very thankful to be here this morning, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord with you, and ask that you continue in prayer for what time we're before you. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the 39th Psalm. While you're turning over there, I'd like to preface all this by saying that sometimes when a minister is, as they say, bivocational, he holds down a secular job, it's difficult sometimes to not let the preaching get into the workplace, and sometimes it's hard not to let the workplace get into the preaching. It's one of those things that, whether we realize or not, different aspects of our life invade other things, and that's not always a bad thing, but sometimes we have to be very cautious. One of the things that I try very hard to do when I'm at work is I try not to come across in a preachy way, because if somebody knows you're a minister, the things that you say sort of take on a whole different flavor and they take on a whole different tone. But while I was at work this week, I was having a meeting with some other departments and several of our bosses, and a lot of things were said in a previous meeting that were just really uncalled for. There were a lot of things that were said that some of them were just flat-out lies. And one of my bosses looked at me and he said, "Well, you're not supposed to answer a fool according to his folly, right?" And I said, "That's right." And he said, "Why didn't you say that in the meeting?" And I said, "Well, I could have, but it'd probably come across as preachy." He said, "Preach to them. They need it." That being said, it made me pause and consider how it is that you and I should approach, you know, the things that we encounter in our day-to-day life. And David gives us in Psalm 39 some explanation of this, and he even lines out some of his own shortcomings in the way he hasn't followed it. I'm going to begin by reading the first few verses. I don't know how far into this we're going to get. But David says, beginning in Psalm 39, he says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Now, I'm going to pause reading there. I hope not to end there. That's not a really good place to end a sermon. But notice how David begins this. He begins this by saying, "I made a decision when I was in the presence of wicked men, and I was in the presence of those that were, you know, either liars or thieves or men of that character, men of that quality." He said, "I'm going to take heed to my ways. I don't want to sin. I don't want to let other wicked men affect my behavior, to affect my deportment." Because, friends, the world we live in will affect us if we allow it. It will affect us if we let it get its hooks into us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." So David says, "I started in a good place. I said, I'm going to take heed to myself. I'm going to watch what I do. I'm going to watch how I live." And he says, "One of the things that I said is I'm going to keep my tongue with a bridle." In other words, I'm going to make sure I don't say something that I'm going to regret. You ever said anything you regret? I think all of us have. You ever said something, as soon as it came out of your mouth, you said, "Boy, I wish I could have that back." But you know, I'll tell you, if you ever say it, and you say it, and you realize you shouldn't have said it, do your best to fix it as soon as possible. I can tell you this, words that are said in malice, words that are said in anger, words that are said in a very uncharitable spirit are always easier to mend early than they are late. You know why that is? Because, friends, the longer it goes, the more it takes root and the more it holds and the more it grips us. You know, a lot of times, and I wasn't planning on talking about this, but a lot of times a married couple who is having issues, the earlier they can get those issues sorted out, the whole lot easier it's going to be. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 4, to let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place unto the devil. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You know what the devil does? He takes time and he uses that to his advantage if he can. He takes the things that are said and helps us, allows them to help us fester, and he helps those things to grow and become bigger than they're supposed to be. So David understands that his tongue could get him into trouble. He understands that he needs to hold in and not do and say things that he shouldn't say. Matter of fact, the Apostle James tells us just how dangerous this is. He tells us just how dangerous a tongue can be. He says in James 3 that there are things in life that are very big, but they're turned by very small things. He said, look at a big ship in the ocean. He said, it's turned with a very small helm. That little tiller can make that ship go in different directions, whithersoever the master telleth it to go. He even says this. He says, we put wild beasts in cages that cannot be tamed. He says, you take a lion or a tiger or something like that, you can't tame it. So what's the only thing you can do? Put it in a cage. And here's what James says about all this. He says, so is the tongue a very little member, but it can turn the whole body into the course of hell. He says also that it's a raging fire and it'll burn us up. So what's the best thing to do? Kind of like a wild beast, you put it in a cage. You put your teeth down and then you make that cage tight. You don't say anything. Now, friends, that's a very, very good policy to have. We keep ourselves from a lot of danger in doing that. And David has the right idea. He says, I'm going to keep my tongue with a bridle. I'm not going to allow the wicked to get me to say something I shouldn't say. But notice what happens. And this is something I think is very important for all of us to keep in mind. Sometimes we can be so focused on doing a certain thing that we end up going into the other extreme and going into the other ditch by what we're doing. David says, I was so convinced that I was going to keep my tongue, that I wasn't going to say something that I shouldn't have said. He said, I withheld. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. David said it got to the point when I was going to hold my tongue in so much that I wouldn't even talk when it was the right occasion to talk. In other words, it was a time to say something. It was a time to do something. And he said, and I didn't do it. And he said, it made me, my conscience got to me. My sorrow was stirred because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Do you realize, and here it comes, do you realize that when you work for the federal government, as I do, which really means I work for you, I'm your servant, I'm serving John Doe taxpayer. Anyway, the point is this, when you work for the federal government, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for something that is a general blanket rule that applies to everything because that's what's fair. Friends, that's not real life. If you won't amen that, I will. That's not real life. You know who the only person is that can make a blanket way of doing something that is right? God. He's the only one that can do that. You and I live in a world where we need to exercise wisdom and judgment in what we do because sometimes what needs to be done here doesn't need to be done there. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? He says, there is a time to everything under heaven, and there is a season for everything under the sun. There is a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to sow. There's a time to rend. There's a time to gather stones together. There's a time to cast stones away. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time of war and a time of peace. We live in a world where certain things are the right thing to do on this occasion, and at some other times this is the right thing to do. For example, you would all probably find it very, very strange if someone came into a funeral and they came into the funeral laughing. You would probably think that's strange, would you not? I would. I'd say, what in the world is that guy's deal? But friends, that's not a time to laugh. That's a time to mourn. But on the other hand, if you were to go to an occasion where laughing was more in order, I mean, let's say you went to watch a stand-up comedian and you cried the whole time he was up there on stage, he'd probably wonder if his material was any good. I mean, there's just different things in life. Well, friends, I can tell you this. There are times we need to keep our mouth shut, but there's other times we need to speak about that which is right. There's times that we as parents and grandparents, times when we as mothers and fathers in Israel need to be very vocal and open about instructing the young and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I said this last weekend, but I'm going to say it again. I was charged recently by somebody for brainwashing my children. I said, you're right. I am. Because I want to brainwash them before somebody else does. There are people in this world that will fill your children's head with what they want in it. I don't want them to fill my children's head with what they want in it. I want to fill my children's head with what I want in it. More importantly, what God wants in it.
And one of the things that our children have to be taught is there are times we need to keep our mouth shut. There's times when the wicked is before us. We need to hold our tongue in and bridle it and not answer a fool according to his folly. But friends, there's other times when you and I need to stand up and to say things that need to be said on certain occasions and at certain times. You know, Solomon did say in Proverbs 26:4 not to answer a fool according to his folly. And the reason for that is, lest thou be like unto him. But then he says this, in the very next verse, he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be lifted up with pride in his own conceit. Is that a contradiction? No. What it's talking about is two different kinds of fools and two different kinds of situations. You and I live in a world where there's some people who are fools because they want to be. They're fools because they're happy with who they are and what they are. I work around people and I work with people. And I was actually talking to Brother Michael Hadway about this last night. And I made a statement about something that had been thrown my way this weekend or this week. And he goes, there's a sermon in that. I said, there is. It might be happening in the morning. And he laughed. But I was at a meeting in which we were discussing an ongoing scope of work and an ongoing scope of and project. And the scope of this project was going to save hundreds of millions of dollars. And somebody on the other side of the table said, I just really don't like the direction this scope of work is going. And I asked, why? Don't you feel right about this scope of work? He goes, it just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel right. Do you realize that feelings get us in trouble? Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The world will tell you, follow your heart, follow your feelings. The Bible tells you your feelings and your heart will get you in trouble. Friends, when you and I live in a world where people will stand upon how they feel and stand upon, well, this just doesn't feel right. I'm going to tell you, friends, you and I need something a whole lot stronger than how I feel. You and I need something a whole lot stronger than what feels right. You and I need something that is declared to be right by God Himself. You and I cannot go wrong with following what the Word of God says, how the church lives in this world, and how you and I should approach unto God. You and I cannot go wrong in doing that. And at times, we need to be able to say something, because there are people in this world, like the fellow I believe I was talking to, who said, well, it just doesn't feel right. He's happy with where he is. And if I was to get into an argument with him, I'd end up just like him and we'd end up being saying things that were just opinions. It's just best to leave somebody like that alone. But on the other hand, there are people in this world that are fools because they don't know any better. There's people that don't know what they're doing because they're just ignorant. And Solomon says, answer that one according to his folly, lest he be lifted up with pride in his own conceit. You and I need instruction in this world. You and I need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way that you and I can get that benefit like we should is to be willing to talk and to reason together one with another and to help one another along life's pathway. What does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7? He says, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Friends, I ask of you that you consider what I say. But let the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Be a noble Berean. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God and prove these things daily to see whether they're really so. Go and prove what I'm saying and whether it's true or not. That won't offend me. That'll make me feel really good that you're not putting your confidence in me. You're putting your confidence in something that's a whole lot better than me. And here David is saying, I got so convinced that I wasn't going to talk, that I didn't even do what I was supposed to do, and it said it got to me. My sorrow was stirred. And I tell you, friends, the best way to keep our sorrow from being stirred in this world is not to just simply say, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, but rather to say, Lord, whatever you would have me do, that's what I'm going to do. And whether it's how we feel, whether it's how we want, if it's what the Lord has said, it's the right way to go. There are a lot of things I don't want to do. There's a lot of things I don't feel like doing. But friends, if it's the right way to go, it's the right way to go. And the Lord gives us that kind of direction. Now, how do you and I figure out how it is that we should talk or whether we should be quiet, how we should act or not act? How do you and I know that? David says in verse 3, he says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. David said, it got so bad, I finally opened my mouth. And here's what he said. He said, Lord, Make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David says, and I think this is interesting, because I think it's something we need to keep in mind. David says, then opened I my mouth and spake with my tongue. And what does he do? He's praying. You know what that tells me? That tells me David had gotten so far into the ditch for not talking that he wasn't even praying. Friends, that's a bad place to be. Because when you're dealing with the wicked, when they're in front of you every day, when you're having to make a decision on what to do and what not to do, what's the best thing to do in that moment? Pray. Lord, make me to know who I am. Make me to know how frail I am. Because if I know how frail I am, I'll realize just how much I need you. You know, there are people in this world that you may be smarter than they are. You may be wiser than they are. You may be a lot more things than they are. But you know what the problem is with this world? The problem with this world is perception. Whether that's really the truth or not, if they perceive it to be the other way, you can't convince them otherwise. There's people I've met in this world who, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just saying that they really don't know what they're talking about, but they think they do. That's a hard discussion to have. That's a hard conversation to get past. And David says the best thing to do is to open your mouth and say, Lord, help me to know who I am. Because friends, no matter whether you're smarter or wiser than somebody else, guess what? All of us are frail in comparison to God. All of us need help in comparison to Him. The moment I say, well, I don't need help in this situation because I'm smarter than this guy, or I don't need help in this situation because I know I'm right. Friends, you and I may know we're in the right. We may know that we're in the right way, but we still need His help and we need His guidance. And David says, help me to know how frail I am. Help me to know my condition. And why? He says in verse 5, he says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You and I are living in a world when even the very best of us, even the very best thing that man can produce, it's still nothing in the sight of God. It's still vanity in His sight. Do you realize that the only thing that you and I have that is worth anything in His sight was given to us by Him from His hand? You and I don't have anything to bring to the table that is any less than vanity before God. The smartest man that's ever lived, the strongest man that's ever lived, the handsomest person that's ever lived, it doesn't change the fact that it says nothing before God. And you and I need to go every day realizing that we go in the strength and the power of His might and not our own. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you and I have the strength to go forth, if you and I have the strength to act as we should, if you and I have the wisdom to know how it is that we are to proceed, that came from Almighty God. And we need to look to Him regularly and in all things to help us in our day-to-day actions. You know, there is a sense in which David had gotten to a place prior to all this, in which he had forgotten some things that he should have known. David, history tells us, wrote this psalm somewhere, not in the early part of his reign, not at the end of his reign, but somewhere in the middle of his reign. So he'd already lived through his experience with David and Goliath. He'd already lived through his experience, early experiences as a king. He'd had some ups, he'd had some downs, but he'd also lived long enough, he should have known a few things to this point. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, in about verse 3, he says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In one of my very first visits here, I made a comment along this passage of Scripture in Romans 5, and the reason that sticks out to me is because I have very rarely had a line of thought that I had that much feedback after a service on that particular line of thought. And here was the line of thought. When you look at the progression that Paul gives there in Romans 5, he says, we need to glory in tribulations. Why? Because the end of tribulation can work patience. And the end of patience can work experience. And the end of experience works hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Now, the point that I made is, when you've lived a little in this world, when you've suffered a little in this world, when you've had some ups, when you've had some downs, hopefully at the end of that time, you learn some patience. Now, it's not always the case. Have you ever had to learn the same lesson twice? How about three times? How about four times? How about five times? I've had to learn some lessons over and over and over again. You know what I haven't learned going through those lessons? I haven't learned patience. Because patience is being able to go through something joyfully. It's being able to go through something cheerfully. Not just saying, well, I'm just going to get through this. It's to get through it honorably. And the end of that yields experience. The word experience here doesn't literally mean years of service or time of service. It literally has connotations of wisdom and some experiential knowledge and understanding. There's a lot of people, and this is the line of thought that everybody seemed to relate to that day. There are a lot of people in this world that should have experience. But unfortunately, they're 40-year-old children or 50-year-old children or 60-year-old children because they've never gained the right wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, they should have, but they haven't. Now, apparently, all of y'all know these people too. Because after that service, I had several people come to me and say, I know this 45-year-old child that you were talking about in your sermon. Yeah, I know one that's 60. I mean, all of y'all seem to have somebody that you knew that was old, gray-headed, and still just had not learned what they should have learned. Do you realize that you and I can go through life and not be really touched by the things that we live in, and they don't affect us like we should, and we don't learn from them like we should? David had so many experiences. He had so many experiences, so many ups, so many downs. He should have had the experience that Paul talks about, the wisdom to know how to approach a certain situation. I mean, there's things that I expect my children to know. There's other things I don't expect them to know due to their age and due to their years of experience. Again, working for the federal government, people think working for the federal government, you're supposed to honor me because I put in this many years of service. Well, I tell you, friends, no matter how many years of service you put in, what kind of years were those? How faithful were those years? You know, I hope that the more time we spend in the house of God, the more faithful we are. The more time we spend in the house of God, the more knowledgeable we are. The more time we spend in prayer and study the Word of God, the closer we'll grow with God and the more we'll know and understand about it. But you know, there are people that sometimes just don't do that. And David had to learn a lesson again. He had to learn how frail he was, and he had to learn that man at his best state is altogether vanity. But notice what happens when you learn the lesson. Notice what happens when you develop the patience. Notice what happens when you have the wisdom and experience. Paul says that leads to hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Now, continuing on in what David says in Psalm 39, notice how this matches. Verse 6, he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they have disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not how to gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. David says, I have learned through going through this that what man is seeking for, what man is looking for, what he's heaping up riches for, he's never going to find. And David says, what am I waiting for? He says, Lord, my hope is in Thee. Now here's the point of what we've been driving at. When you go out in life and you face a wicked person on a daily basis, when you go out and you wonder, should I speak or should I not? When you go out and you say, should I walk this way or should I walk that way? When you come to crossroads and you say, do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I straight ahead or I turn around and go back where I came from? What is it that you and I should be looking for? You and I should not be looking for what the world is looking for. Children, listen up. Whenever you go to college, you pick a college that has not the program you want. You pick a college that you can still be faithful to the Lord while you're in service or while you're enrolled in college. Have a church at hand where you'll continue to grow closer to the Lord. When you choose a job, don't choose a job because it's the highest paying job you can get. Choose a job that will allow you to be faithful in service to the Lord. I tell you, the world we live in, it used to be such that employers would honor people and allow them to be off on Sunday out of respect whether they were churchgoers or not. There were times when activities during the week would be generally off on a Wednesday night, even if people weren't churchgoers, figuring some people had church on a Wednesday night. That's not the world we live in anymore. And it's in our best interest to not just seek what is the highest paying job, but to find the right kind of employment, to find the right kind of life, to find the right kind of everything that allows us not to chase all the vain shows of this world, but rather to choose the kind of life that allows our hope to grow brighter every single day of our life and to grow stronger in our peace and our comfort with God. I tell you, friends, it's not about how much money we make, because when we leave this world, we brought nothing into it and we're going to carry nothing out of it. It's not about how many degrees I have, Because friends, all the best knowledge that I can have, it's going to die with me because I'm going to have a better knowledge up there. All the various things that I could chase. And I tell you, one of the ones that I just don't get, maybe this is the engineering mind in me, I just don't get this. I don't understand why people chase the fanciest thing on four wheels and are willing to pay an arm and a leg for it, knowing that in 2 years it's going to be worth half of what they paid for it. I just don't get that. I'll be happy to talk to you about that later. I can see that didn't bother y'all like it bothers me. I just don't see the appeal of buying something, no matter how shiny it is, how fast it goes. Now, maybe when I was 16 I did, but I don't anymore. I'm 39 now. I'm not 16 anymore. But it's going to be worth half what you paid for it in 2 years. What's the point of that? Your best bet is to buy a good 2 or 3 year old. There's your economic advice for the day. Moving on, my point is this. All the things the world chases after, you know what they come to? Nothing. The things of God, you know what they come to? They endure into everlasting life. Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and about verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. David says, what am I waiting for? Am I waiting for what the world's chasing after? No. He says, my hope is in thee. Now, for the sake of time, let me skip down to the end of this psalm. Notice what David says in verse 13. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. David is basically saying this, Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've come short. I know I haven't done anything, or I haven't done all things like I should have. Even if David started in the right place, because David did. He started in the right place. Do you realize you can start in the right place and end up just bad wrong? I mean, David said, I want to do my best. This is how all this began. I want to do my best when I'm around wicked people, not to let them influence me. And David tried so hard, he ended up doing something he shouldn't have done on the other end. And David is now saying, hear my cry, O Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I'm going to keep praying to you. I'm going to keep looking to you because I realize going down the road that I was going down, yeah, I went down it for the right reason. I went down it for good intentions, but I need your help. I need you to help instruct me. And don't hold your peace at my tears. He said, I know I'm going to have hard times. I know I'm going to have difficult moments. And please, Lord, come and be with me during my difficult times. Hear my cry. Hear my tears. Don't spare me, or don't spare from being there to help me. And he says this, and I love this. He says, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. Here David says, I'm a stranger with thee. You know, a lot of times we talk about being pilgrims and strangers in this earth, one with another. Do you realize we're pilgrims with him? We're strangers with him? We're sojourners with him? You know, the Lord is in this world. This world was made by God, but this world doesn't know God. This world was made by him and he's still in it today, but this world is not his friend. This world does not care about him. They curse his name. They try to stamp out the very thought of him and the very knowledge of him. But friends, he is still in this world today. You know, you're going to find him every day of your life if you look for him. If you're looking for him earnestly and seeking after him, if you seek after him, you shall surely find him. And if you honor him, he will honor you. If you draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. Friends, he's in this world every day of our life. Every day that we live, he is here to be found. And what does David say? He said, just like you're a stranger in this world, I'll be a stranger with you. Just like you sojourn in this world, I'll sojourn with you. A lot of times we think about him sojourning with us, him walking with us. Friends, it goes both ways. We need to sojourn with him and we need to walk with him. We sing a song called, Oh, For a Closer Walk with God. We sing that song, and when we sing it, I hope we realize what we're saying is, Lord, I know you're close to me, but Lord, I want to walk close with you. Lord, I know that you're in my life, but I want to walk and feel your presence. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God. Come and serene my frame, a pure light to mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. You and I live in a cold, dark world, and we need the light of His presence. We need the light of His countenance to help us every day of our life while we live here. And David is saying, Lord, help me to draw close to Thee. Help me to understand who I am. And by understanding who I am, to understand just how much I need Thee for who Thou art. And Lord, wherever You walk, I want to walk with You. Lord, wherever You dwell, I want to dwell with You. Lord, wherever You sit, there's where I want to sit. Lord, wherever You stand, there's where I want to stand. Lord, wherever You speak, there it is I want to speak. Lord, how You walk and how You go is how I want to walk and how I want to go. Let me ask you this. Does the Lord sometimes keep silence? Sure He does. Does the Lord sometimes speak? Sure He does. Does the Lord sometimes walk and sometimes sit and sometimes stand? Sure. And I certify to you that no matter what He's doing, it's always the right thing to do at the time. A lot of times we cry unto Him and say, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? How far away from what You've said is right are You going to allow this to go? Friends, I can assure you if He holds His peace, it's the right thing to do. I can assure you that if He utters one syllable from heaven, it's the right thing to do. When He strikes in judgment, it's the right thing to do. When He has compassion and mercy, it's the right thing to do. And I need to learn from His example to know where to walk, how to live, how to stand, how to be, and how to go. But you know, I'm thankful I don't have to go there all by myself. I can walk with Him. Be a stranger with Him. Be a sojourner with Him. We've got a fellow in our office, a really good guy. And he asked me one time, he said, have you ever read that book, The 25 Steps to Leadership? I said, no, Lindsay, I hadn't. He said, you ever read How to Win Friends and Influence People? I said, no, Lindsay, I hadn't. He said, have you ever studied the self-made success stories of entrepreneurs in this country? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, well, Lindsay, I'm not saying there's no value in all those things. But I know one who's got them all beat. And I got his book that I can read every day of my life. Friends, the help of this world can be beneficial at times. But the help of this book and the Lord's strength and the Lord's counsel is helpful at all times. And you and I need to look to Him first and foremost. And if we do, all the days we live before the day that we are no more will be blessed to feel His presence and be blessed to walk in the light of His countenance. So may we be found walking together, not just with one another, but walking together with Him so that we would enjoy good days and see the peace of His countenance and enjoy the light of His presence all the days of our life. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.